Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, and you remember that it begins really with the blessings that are afforded by grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of grace, and then he speaks of law, correcting many things the Pharisees had thought about the law, and he set the record straight. We come to chapter 6, and he's dealing with our personal walk with the Lord, the charitable deeds that we would perform quietly, anonymously if possible. And then he speaks of prayer. Shouldn't be vain repetitions, shouldn't be on the street corner trying to gather attention to yourself. And then he will speak of fasting, something we do before the Lord and not to gain attention from others. In this second section, he gives us the model prayer. And let's read verses 9 through 15. That's the commentary of the prayers, verses 14 and 15. And then we're going to be preaching particularly on verse 10b, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So beginning in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus and having him teach us this model prayer. Lord, help us to be in prayer, Lord, and be men and women serving you by prayer in all that we do and say. Guide us now in your word, Lord. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, the Lord has commanded, and he's actually said that you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And he wasn't saying try to be that. He wasn't saying do the best you can, which we want to be the best we can, but he's saying this is what he's made us. And this is what Christians are who have been brought out of darkness into light. And when we look at this model prayer, it's perfect, it's short, and yet it's so expansive. It teaches us we come to the Lord in worship. We don't come lightly, not thinking really of him, just wanting items before us, a list for him to do, but to turn our attention to him as to who he is and to how we should think of him in our hearts and how we're united to him by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ's death, reminding us that he is in heaven and we are here on earth. And it's not that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are not present, omnipresent, he is, but reminding us that he is beyond us. He is above us. He is holy beyond our comprehension. And yet he has humbled himself, taken upon himself human flesh, even now speaking these words to the disciples and humbling himself, taking upon human flesh, and will eventually, according to the Gospels, will die on the cross for us and will rise again from the dead. So he gives us this prayer. The scripture tells us that our Father pities us. He didn't give us a prayer that's three chapters long that we couldn't memorize very easily. It's very short, but notice how expansive it is. When we pray these petitions, we pray, hallowed be your name. We didn't ever hallow his name as lost people, and now we have the privilege and the ability by grace to hold his name as holy, his personage in our mind, all that he is, all his glory, very sacred. You know, blasphemy is bringing God down from where he is, speaking anything against him, against his word. And now we have, by the grace of God, we can look upon him in truth and worship him and hallow him in our hearts. And then we have this prayer in three English words, your kingdom come. Do you realize all of eternity is in those words? His creation, where he began his kingdom, men failed in that kingdom, and so he is going to then build a kingdom not of this world. And you think of the book of Daniel, where Daniel is promised there is going to be a kingdom that is never going to end. And David had already been promised that. And then Jesus Christ comes, and John the Baptist begins preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying the same words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the king is now here. And he is setting up his domain, and he is ruling, and ruling into the hearts of men and women, transforming them, saying the kingdom is now among you, it's within you, I am here. And even in this very passage at the end, if you'll notice, he says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So when we pray your kingdom come, we're praying for God to do all that he has purposed from all of eternity in time to bring his kingdom here in Christ. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, when the kingdom is fully established, he will give it up to the Father as a gift, as it were, from the Son to the Father. So it's a privilege to pray this and to meditate on this. Your kingdom come. He turns us in our prayers to what is first on his mind. He teaches us to be other-centered, as it were, with him at the center of that attention. And then we come more specifically. When we pray your kingdom come, we're praying really all of God's work and all of time, but think of yourself. In time he came and he quickened you. He made you alive. This is his kingdom coming into your life. And he opened your eyes and you believed on him and you were justified. Very first day, you're still justified. And that very first day he began the process of sanctification that is still going on. And then eventually, in his kingdom coming fully, you'll be glorified. But he's going to, in this next petition, the third one, bring us down to what I call shoe leather Christianity here on earth, our sanctification. And he has us pray this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're now praying for our sanctification, all of our sanctification, and not just ours. All of ours. Remember, it's our Father who art in heaven. And we're praying that your kingdom would come upon all the world, all of our church, and now your will be done in all of us as it is done in heaven. It's a very beautiful, powerful, glorious prayer that really encompasses now all of our life on this earth. Everything you do, if it's done in any way right, is according an answer to this prayer. Yes, we fail. And as one commentator said, well, his will is never done on earth as it is in heaven, because it's done perfectly there and purely. But I think we have to be careful when we say that we sin in everything, that the Lord did say of Job, and that day that was one that we'll not have probably, where they lined up over and over to tell him that this happened and this happened, and finally his 10 children were slain. Job did not sin with his words, the Lord said. And he blessed God. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he had a good second day. Now, as you're going through the book of Job, it gets tougher for Job, it seems, and he's learning patience, certainly. Did he sin in the book? We know that he sinned. We know God corrects him at the end of the book. We also have to remember that God said that Barnabas was a good man. Doesn't mean he was sinless. It just means that he was seeking to do the will of God on earth as it is done in heaven. And that God looks on our works as in Christ. He purifies our prayers. He purifies our works. And how is it that he could say, well done, my good and faithful servant, but that he has forgiven us all of our trespasses in those works? Our dear brother Paul said it so well, that when he would do good, there was evil present with him. He knew that he could only be accepted by the blood of Christ. And in that Romans 7, where he is mourning that in a sense that when he wants to do good, he doesn't do it. When he doesn't want to do this, he does that. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. And then he says, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This man who did so much, who knew there was always sin lurking with him, wherever he was, the remainders of sin in him, also knew he was spotless before the Lamb, because the Lamb had made him spotless. This is the best news ever, that Jesus Christ washed us from every sin, has marked his righteousness to our account, and we're accepted in the Beloved. When you pray this prayer or prayers like this, based upon this, it's accepted in the Beloved. There's no way the Father's going to hear it but through Christ. And so we have this prayer. Let's think about, okay, we're going to get to three ways of thinking about this prayer, but I want to read in review the 7 points, no comment here, that I made on his kingdom come, as we think about that a little bit more. If we're praying that his kingdom come, we must realize that the world is in the kingdom of darkness. If we're praying for his kingdom to come, we must also be praying that the Lord may send laborers into his harvest. Number 3, if we are praying that his kingdom come, we are praying that unbelievers may be born again. Number 4, that the Lord will translate men from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Number 5, we're praying for his churches to be established. Number 6, we are praying that the Spirit will be working righteousness, peace, and joy among us, and by that, every fruit of the Spirit looking to Christ. And then 7, we are praying that the Lord may hasten his coming back to the earth to set up his eternal kingdom. And hallelujah, what a day that will be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we pray your kingdom come. But now to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to think about this from 3 perspectives. First of all, about what is the will of God? What is it that we are praying that he will have us do? Secondly, let's think about what really is going on in heaven, the will that's being done in heaven. And thirdly, the steps of Christ in which we are to walk as we do his will as it is in heaven. So let's consider this praying when we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that his revealed will may be done in his 10 commandments and all the commandments that flow from that. You see, his will is a big word in Scripture. Remember, I had us read in the call to worship, Isaiah 46, and you really cannot get around the fact that God is doing everything. He has decreed all of time. It tells us in the book of Acts, known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. He's never surprised. He's never scratching his head saying, I didn't know they were going to choose plan B when I hoped they'd stay on plan A. We are on his plan. That's his sovereign will. That will is spoken of also in Ephesians 1:11, when it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then in Job 23:13 in the ESV, it says, but he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. And don't you like a God like that? We always want to be on the winning side, right? We want our team to win. God always wins. Looked like he lost at the cross. No, the greatest victory is here. He's going to rise from the dead, and all their sins will be forgiven, and all of his people will be purchased. It's so delightful to think about the will of God and not have to wonder, will it be done? But as you study the will of God in the study of the New King James, the ESV, and the New American Standard Bible, it's listed 27 times. And the way I say it like that, I think there's 23 times it's mentioned in the New King James Version and 23 in the New American Standard Version and 17 in the ESV. But when you put them all together, there's 27. If you look at those 27, one of them is speaking of God's sovereign will that we really have nothing to do with. I think of the sun coming up every day. How hard did you work to get the sun up? Didn't do much, did you? Nothing. And God is ruling all of these things, and we have really nothing we can do to affect them in any way. They think climate change is happening because of us. I'm sorry, God's forming every drop of water on the face of the earth when it rains, as he wants it to rain, when he wants it to rain. You know, it's, and climate does change. Okay, that's a whole other story. But anyway, but then 10 of those 27 times, it's talking about the will of God that we are something of a participant in. What do we mean by that? Well, Paul says it like this. He was made an apostle by the will of God. Now, Paul was not sitting around saying, well, what are the 10 things I got to do to become an apostle? No, he's knocked off his horse. He sees Jesus, and that was one of the things he had to have. You had to see the risen Christ. And then God told him, you're going to be a vessel to the Gentiles, and he made him an apostle. It was by the will of God. For yourselves, did you choose your birthplace? How many of you, raise your hand if you chose your birthplace? No, none of us chose our birthplace. That was by the will of God, right? But you were there. You're involved in that. And 10 of those are, speaking of the will of God, there is some involvement in us, but it's God working his will in our lives to bring us to a certain place at a certain time. But 16 out of those 27 are really you being very involved in the will of God. And I don't know if you can say it more powerfully than the Lord Jesus did when he said in Mark 3:35, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. He actually defines his close relationships, his people, based upon those who do the will of God. Now, that's a scary verse. If that's the only verse you had in the Bible, you'd pretty much have to say, I don't think I'm going to make it because I don't do the will of God all the time. But I think the Lord is talking about the trajectory of your life. What is it that you want to do when you get up in the morning? I want to do God's will. Christians don't pray, I hope I can do this sin and this sin and this sin, as we did as lost people trying to order our day in sin. No, we want to rise. We want him to be the first love in our hearts. Oh, I hadn't prayed yet. Oh, Lord, forgive me for not praying yet. Lord, I haven't gotten into the word yet. Help me to get into the word. Help me to do all that I do today according to the will of God. That's our prayer. And this is what Jesus is speaking of, that we are those who do the will of God. Remember, part of the will of God is our repenting and our asking confession and confessing our sins and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for our forgiveness. That's doing the will of God. And so whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Consider also the seventh commandment. I read from this morning, call to worship, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. So you can imagine Paul teaching the Thessalonians and preaching to them, don't mess with commandment 7. Do not commit adultery. Do not push a brother or sister in that direction or any way, because God will judge you. He's going to judge whoremongers for sure, but he will judge you in this life if you begin trying to destroy this pure and holy relationship of a man and a woman, or taking it lightly and entering into relationships prior to marriage that you should not enter. And so this is the will of God. And you think of all the the Ten Commandments. You think of all the commandments flowing from that. It's an astounding study to look at all the things that God has commanded us. You read in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, so many commandments about the church, about marriage, about raising children, putting on the whole armor of God. You have in Colossians 3 all these commandments that flow. First of all, putting off all these things that God's going to judge, putting on all these fruits of the Spirit, and ultimately putting on love. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. His commandments are not grievous. We love the commandments of God. Our flesh doesn't. Our flesh rebelled. And it's sometimes hard for us to receive commandments from other people. But God's commandments are so good for us, so healthy for us, so directing of us to Him and all that He wants. What else do you want in life? I want to do God's will, and we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we have all these commandments that this is the revealed will of God that He is declaring. He's having us pray concerning this. We're also praying that His will be done as it is in heaven. There's an angelic host, and we know that we look into heaven a bit in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 when King Uzziah had died and Isaiah's eyes were lifted up and he saw the real king high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple and the angelic host were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And it wasn't just one moment. They just were continually crying this and are doing that right now. They're worshiping God. And when we do His will on earth as we do it in heaven, it should be in an attitude of worship. How can I change spark plugs on a car and worship God? Well, I believe it can be done. Praise God, you've even got a car. Thank you, Lord, for the technology. Thank you, Lord, that I've got the tools to do this. My dad taught me how to do it, and I can get this done. And praise God that I have the funds to buy the spark plugs. And praise God, they last longer. Used to have to change them out every 10,000 miles. Now it's about 100,000. You just worship the Lord. And we realize that life is difficult. There are all sorts of things that make it difficult to worship. But there can be an attitude of worship, of praise, of thanksgiving as you go through the day. And when you're not doing that, we can repent. Say, "Lord, I haven't really been thinking about you. I've been doing this with an angry heart. Wash me. Cleanse me, restore to me the joy of my salvation, and help me do this in worship to you." I'm not going to read the whole passage, but you remember in Mark chapter 14 where the woman came with a flask with very, very precious ointment, and she broke it and she poured it upon the feet of the Lord Jesus, worshiping Him, and the disciples were saying, "Wait a minute, this is pretty expensive stuff. We could have, we could have purchased a lot of things with this." And the Lord said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." This is an astounding promise, because I'm not sure not every time we share the gospel are we really thinking about this lady, but that's part of the gospel. It transforms hearts to where you want to worship the Lord as this woman did, and it is a memorial to her. I'm going to read 9 of the things and just comment them briefly. The other 9 would be these. We want to do our work unto the Lord lovingly, purposefully, completely, heartily, immediately, continually, contentedly, joyfully, and with thanksgiving. So just a comment about each of those. Lovingly. God is love, and all His creatures in heaven without sin love Him for who He is as their Creator. So there's all this love for God in heaven. Purposefully. to glorify him in doing his will. Remember the scripture says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You have a purpose in what you're doing to glorify him completely. That is, they do his will fully without leaving anything off. And sometimes we slack. Sometimes we try to cut a corner. And by the grace of God, the Lord, we're praying, Lord, help us to do your will completely. Heartily. Ephesians 6, 5, and 6 reads, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I was just thinking, you can say the word thank you, but you don't really mean it. But you can say thank you and you really mean it. And so whatever we're doing, whether eating or drinking, doing it all unto the Lord heartily. And then when we're not doing that, Lord, give me grace. Forgive me for having a hard heart and wash me in the blood of Christ. We're to do it immediately. 1 Samuel 21:8 says, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not here a hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requireth haste. Do it immediately. We try to train our children. You know, we ask them to do something. They say, well, I'll get to it. Or let me get this done first. No, I asked you to do that now. And so as we know the commandments are immediate, may the Lord help us to be doing them more quickly and not wasting time. Continually, Hebrews 7:3 tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, remains a priest continually. He is in heaven. The will of the Father is being done in heaven, that Jesus is always a priest continually. Contentedly, Paul in Philippians 4 tells us that he had to learn to be content. In whatever state he was in, he wasn't always content. We don't know when he got to this place, but we're always learning contentment, to rest in the Lord's providence, to do his will with content, as it's being done in heaven. Joyfully, Hebrews 12 tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus still has that joy in heaven for his people. And then finally, with thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that's his directed will, that we would be thankful. Not everything is good. There is sin out there. But we are thankful that there is a God who can superintend and overturn and turn everything for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So we pray, Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're also praying that his will might be done as it is in heaven. We're praying to be like Jesus, to walk in his steps. If you'll turn to the book of 1 John, I'd like to show you a verse. First John chapter 2. Verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. How many things is that going to cover? Everything. Everything he's commanded, Jesus did. Without sin, to perfection, exactly as it is done in heaven. All those 10 things I read to you and more. Perfectly. Completely, immediately, joyfully, contentedly. That's what Jesus did. Wisely. It's so hard to know exactly what to say to what, which type of person, in which situation. Should I not say something? Should I bring a word of praise? Should I bring a word of rebuke? And the Lord Jesus did all of that. Sometimes he did not speak. Sometimes he spoke in encouragement. Sometimes he spoke in reproof, and he knew exactly when to say those things and when to, and where to be, what time to be in what place, and just all this wisdom Christ had. We look at him and we pray, Lord, let your will be done in my life just like Jesus, it was done in Jesus' life. Help me walk in his steps. Aren't you thankful that's his will? He's not asking, he's not having you pray something that he's not going to bless you in. In this very book of 1 John, it tells us in the 5th chapter that we, when we pray, we receive what we ask because we ask according to his will. Now, the Lord Jesus doesn't say you're going to be perfect in this life in what you do. But we can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sins that we once dove into very quickly, we now run from very quickly, and we run to him. We run to him in obedience. We run to him in repentance. But we're always running to Christ. When you think about how expansive this is, it covers all of our day. When we rise, when we're training our children in the way, when we're going off to work, and I thank the Lord for Tom's very clear teaching about the roles of men and the roles of women, not that they don't intercross and at times look like that we're on the opposite side, but the men are out there working, and they're bringing what is needed in the home, and they are finding out the curse is so. That as God told Adam that the ground is cursed and it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles and you're going to have difficulties out there. You're going to have a world that's dark that is going to try to destroy you and you're going to have to try to earn a living in that world. And by the grace of God, we do. In the grace of God, he helps us with a good master or with a froward one. We can do it unto him. And then we have our dear wives that do so many mundane things. Very important mundane things. Changing the same old diapers. Cleaning the same nose. Telling the child no for the 16th time. And trying to help them learn to do something where we can say yes. And training them. And then being on her best. When her husband comes home, she's already had a day where she's so weary. And then for him to be weary and they both together show love to each other and love to the children every moment of every day, in every place, in every way. This is the Lord's prayer that he's given us. There'll be other petitions that are coming, but when you think of these three, hallowed be your name. That your name would be holy in my heart, wherever I am and whatever I'm doing. I'd be thinking about you in all your perfections and all your glory and all your care and all your love and all your grace. And that your kingdom would come, but Lord, I'm in this kingdom, but it's much bigger than I am. It's all over the world. It's every saint in every country, every principality, every family, tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Let your kingdom come. And we get to be a part of that in praying this, in prayers like this. Lord, send laborers into your harvest. Send them from this church. Send them from other churches. Help the churches work better together and love each other more. And the brethren love each other more. And then to pray, Lord, in everything, help my deeds today be like those that are done in heaven. And the Lord hears that prayer, loves to hear that prayer, not vainly. I'm thinking of a time when I was lost. I was sitting in the choir loft in Norman, Oklahoma, in the McFarland Memorial Methodist Church. Loved the choir because I love music and singing, but I didn't always link in on the words. And there's this guy to my right. And we're saying the Lord's Prayer. And I usually just said the Lord's Prayer. You just say the Lord's Prayer and you're done, right? He was saying every word with emphasis. I mean, he's just pounding out this word. This is kind of, whoa. This guy is saying something like I've never heard in the Lord's Prayer before. Like he's really praying it. Well, I was saved later. And we can now pray that prayer and prayers like it that the Lord receives. And loves to answer them. And in heaven, Lord, I pray your kingdom come. We have no idea all that he's doing to answer those prayers. And in heaven, I believe, if he has requests, I wonder if someone will roll out their request. Lord, would you show us every answered prayer? And he might come back and say, we've got time. and roll it out. Well, if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ yet, consider your life, that this is the only day you have to believe in him. We have a brother who was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. 16 days later, he went on to be with the Lord. We just don't know how long our life is going to be. And so this is the only day we have to trust him, the only day we have to come to him and worship him and delight in him and let the things of the Lord make the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, because we all have problems. We all have tests. We have tests here today that maybe would engulf you if that's all you looked at. But as we turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus in prayer, in praise, eternity's coming quick. Those little problems, which are big problems in your eyes if you're only looking at them, they're going to be gone and they'll be over with. And he'll have honored himself through them and he'll provide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you do not grow tired of us coming to you, of hearing our praise. And Lord, we pray that our praise would grow and be more fervent and more solid and continual and really focused upon you, not for word's sake, but heartily unto you. Father, we do thank you for saving so many of our young people. We do pray that all grow greatly in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We do pray, Father, for any among us who have not yet come to the Lord, that they would know that you are a great Savior. Lord, you have done great and mighty things to save sinners such as them, and you will save everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord. You've promised that, Lord, and only you could fulfill that promise. Father, we are praying that we grow to love you more this week, to love one another, to love our neighbor, to love our enemies. Lord, we have a nation that is so violently turning against your word. Help us to be the salt and the light that will overcome the darkness. We thank you, Lord, that darkness cannot defeat light. The light always wins. We pray, Father, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord, would ever be on our minds. We are united to him. We are one with him. We're raised with him. And so being raised with him, Lord, help us to walk with him. Thank you for bringing Tom back safely. We do pray for Joy, who's battling some kind of sickness, that you'd raise her up. Father, we do pray for our dear brother Floyd Daniel, that, Lord, you would heal that shoulder completely. We pray, Father, for our dear brother Milton, that, Lord, the MRI would go well tomorrow. He'd be able to rest, and it would, Lord, be a blessing to him, really, as he thinks about you. We pray, Father, that they would be able to see what needs to be seen so they can do what needs to be done, Lord. And we know that you're the healer. We pray that you'd heal his neck and his back and his shoulders. We thank that we can trust him to you, Lord, as our great physician. Father, you have all the days ahead of us in your hand, and we pray you help us to walk with you this week. If you tarry your coming, Lord, we just help you to ask you to help us be looking for that coming this week as well. Lord, we pray for Brother Fred, Sister Debbie, that you get him back safely from Gadsden. Encourage their hearts. Bless each of their children and grandchildren. And Father, for Rick Hurst, who is here today, we thank you for that, Lord. We pray you'd strengthen him. Father, strengthen all the family. Encourage their hearts. Help them to turn and walk with the Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask you all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.